Thank you so much. Okay. Well, good evening, everybody. I hope you are well. I am well. But to be honest, Wednesdays, an average Wednesday allows me some time to kind of ponder what I'm going to be teaching and kind of just let it marinate just a little bit. My practice is that I'll review what I'm going to be teaching earlier in the week, actually later in this week, over the weekend, and then earlier in the week I'll kind of just build up to the Wednesday, and then on the Wednesday I'm just kind of putting all the pieces, all my thoughts, all my ideas, start assembling them. And today was the kind of day where it didn't allow me the time that I typically use to assemble my thoughts, which is not a bad thing, but the topic tonight, it's a topic about fame and fortune, the obstacles to surrender, the enemies of surrender, which is fame and fortune, and I thought, okay, when I first was flipping through this, I was like, well, okay, yeah, fame and fortune, got it. But it's amazing how I feel right in this moment, how I feel so heavy, like God is really has something to say about this topic. To me, it kind of would seem almost as if like it's a throwaway week, right? If there is a throwaway week, maybe this one's it. But I don't think it is. I think that this is a major thing for me, probably for more than me, maybe for all of us. And I guess when I look at this idea of fame and fortune, I don't necessarily consider myself famous, and I really don't consider myself to have a fortune. So maybe I kind of give myself a pass when it comes to this particular topic. It's like, yeah, fame and fortune. Okay, we're learning about this in theory, right? I mean, what am I, Cardi B? And some of you went, Cardi who? Yeah. What? What's he talking about? Who am I, Jimmy Buffett? And some of you just went, who? Who's he talking about? I had an opportunity to pull this book out today. And this book was my prayer journal. I had told you a little bit about my process of prayer journaling before. And this is my latest prayer journal. And it just so happens that the last time I used a prayer journal consistently, June 1st, 2018. I had a hard time for a while. I told you about that last week. But a lot of this is back from 2015 even. But I told you about my process of when I have my quiet time, I read the Bible, and I usually have some sort of supplemental reading. Maybe it's the Live Dead Journal, or my favorite is My Utmost for His Highest, which is Oswald Chambers. And if you're just kind of thinking, well, I need to mix something up, I want to find some supplemental little devotion, Oswald Chambers is fantastic. And you could go through that thing. If that's the only supplemental reading that you ever did, it's quality stuff that you can use over and over and over and over, real weighty, real meaty, really get you thinking and really gets into your, it percolates into your soul. And so when I got done, I would write out my prayer. And I'll just read this one to you. It says, Lord, it is a new dawn of fresh direction and possibility. I thank you humbly for what you have done to realign my heart to your call. Steady me, Lord, so I am not shaken so much by storms. Keep me fresh by the presence of your spirit in me. Encourage my wayward heart to follow you in everything, to give you my everything, to rely on you as my direction and guide. You know the beginning and the end of my story. You have given me something to share, and I will do my best to share it in a way that honors you completely. Hold me and keep me close to you. Don't let me grow stale again. I need you always. And this, I just happened to flip open to this. I didn't choose this in any particular, for any particular reason. But, you know, it's amazing how this practice has been so valuable to me for exactly this reason. When I flip it open and I read what my heart was saying then, I remember it. And it's, I wonder if David would look back at his Psalms and say, I remember that. And you know, so many of the Psalms are prophetic. I wonder if David looked back and said, oh, I was prophesying over my own life at that time. And I read this and I just think, man, I was prophesying over my life right now then. And I know how I felt then. And that's not how I felt then. I don't know why I wrote it. And so this has been an incredibly, incredibly valuable process. And if you want to steal it, I recommend stealing it. But I ran across something. Then the opposite page, I usually do some sort of little note to myself as far as stuff to think about, stuff to like little quotes that I thought were really valuable in the, usually from the supplemental reading, or it could be scripture, or if it's something I'm listening to, or something, whatever. It's my little blurbs to myself. And this is kind of what I ran across. And this is kind of a deep idea, deep thought, but I just wanted to share it with you. And it's going to give us kind of a launching point for tonight. And this was the my observation. One of the greatest difficulties spiritually is abiding in God. And I'm kind of paraphrasing this for what our conversations have been in this class. We had a conversation about abiding. Our first night was about abiding. And honestly, abiding is a challenge, because you have forces surrounding you that want you to do anything but abide. Because abiding is an incredibly valuable tool in closing the gap between your heart and God's. The things we count as blessings often complicate the process. Do you know what I'm talking about? All you have to do is put your phone right next to whatever it is you're doing to understand that process. And I feel blessed by technology to have this as a resource, as a tool to watch cat videos. But it is also my greatest distraction. My kids. It's not so bad for me anymore, but there was definitely a time when my kids was the greatest distraction. No, but the things we count as blessings often complicate the process. And you know, I don't mean kids. I mean kids are, honestly, if that's the worst we got as far as distractions go, then what a wonderful distraction. But when we talk about this idea of seeking to abide and the blessings that count as distractions, this is kind of one of my shower thoughts, my ponderings. Could it be what we consider blessing is not blessing at all? Perhaps it is a curse devised to distract us from our God. In our gluttony for comfort, we overlook the blessing of hardship and the peace of poverty. These things that make us rich make us distracted. These things that make our life easy and comfortable buffer us from the things that make us really need God. They create this comfort zone around us. And this is a huge, huge thought, huge idea. Because nobody is going to seek out hardship. Nobody's going to seek out poverty. But have you ever considered, have you ever desired poverty? When you have a day, and you're just thinking, I want to just go and live in the woods. I just want to go and live like Ted Kaczynski, minus the bombs. Right? I mean, there's something very romantic about that idea. What is it that's kind of way deep down in us that desires this unhitching from these things in our life? And I think that is the call of God deep down inside of us, the Holy Spirit that just goads us to simplicity. That just calls us to simplicity. And so today, we're talking about the enemies of surrender, fame, and fortune. Matthew 19, 18 through 30 is written in your book. Would somebody like to just read this out loud? Save on my voice. Okay. So this is a young man who has a desire after godly things, a desire after faith, a desire after religion, a desire after... It's hard to really truly judge his heart because you could say that, well, this is evidence because he won't let go of his worldly possessions and just... blindly follow Jesus, that he's obviously just looking at it as looking for the status of what Jesus had to offer. Maybe, but maybe not. Because if that's the case, what kind of an indictment is that to me? What kind of an indictment is that to you? And I think in a way that's kind of the point. That's the point that Jesus was making. He's saying, hey, you know, unless you're willing to give it all up, what part of me do you have? And that's hard. That's a tough nut to swallow. And I don't know. I mean, maybe we'll get some answers tonight. I hope we do. So, what is fame? What is fortune? Fame is the condition of being known or talked about by many people, especially on account of notable achievements. Being famous is being known or recognized by very many people, having fame. Some people strive for attention and admiration of others more than Christ. I would even say that most people, in some way, shape, or form, desire the attention and admiration of others more than Christ, because that's kind of hardwired into our culture. Is this approval addiction? I was having a conversation with a teacher just today, and she said, "You know, I have such a hard time with these parents. They just drive me crazy with their questions and their petty squabbles and their, you know, whatever. And I'm trying to make everybody happy." And I went, "Since when are you trying to make everybody? No wonder you're exhausted trying to make everybody happy." And she goes, "Well, aren't I supposed to make everybody happy? Isn't that my job, to make everybody happy?" I said, "No, your job is to teach kids. Your job is to do what's best for kids. And if the parents don't understand, there's nothing you can do about that. And they're not going to like you. But who cares? You're not here for the parents. You're here for the kids. And you just keep the parents as informed as you can. And if they don't like it, well, I'm sorry." Now, that's my cynical attitude. I don't know. I just got something off my chest right there. But, you know, isn't that indicative of how we feel? We feel like we get into this groove of feeling like we have to prove something to somebody, prove something to everybody. And we wear ourselves out trying to do just that, trying to seek after fame and fortune. It's not Cardi B or Jimmy Buffett, but it's our own little form of fame and fortune. It's impressing people. It's making people happy. So, John 15, 18 through 20. Would you flip open to that? This is the first thing I thought about when I read that. John 15, 18 through 20. If the world... Oh, I'll let you get there. Give me a thumbs up when you're ready. Okay, we got it. All right. So, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. This is Jesus talking, by the way. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Well, that's reassuring. Where was I? 20? Okay. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. This is Jesus' reality check to us. This is Jesus' permission for us not to really care what people think, to do what we know he would have us do, to do our jobs in honor of him, consequences be darned. No matter if people judge you for it. Because honestly, did they judge Jesus? That's a question. Did they judge Jesus? Well, you're not better than Jesus, so of course they're going to judge you. Absolutely. So, put that off the plate. Fortune. Fortune is riches, wealth, and a store of material possessions, a very large sum of money. Now, the Bible offers 500 verses on prayer. Fewer than 500 verses on faith, and more than 2,000 verses on money. In fact, 15% of everything Jesus ever taught was on the topic of money and possessions, more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. So I would say that somehow this idea of wealth and money and fortune and fame, there's some weight to it. We're supposed to pay attention to it. It's supposed to mean something. It's supposed to have some significance. And if I was talking to my mom right now, my mom would say something like this. "Well, I don't have any money, so it's not talking to me." And that's how I would respond. Oh, Mom, you're such a kidder. But my mom's a different sort of cat. Yes. Oh, hey, she would yell, what? He's such a kidder. Oh, that Jason, he's always joking around. No, but truthfully, when you add it up, and we've said this, and you've probably heard this before, that if you have a car, if you drove here in a car tonight, and if you're going home to a bed tonight, and you have clean water in the morning, and you have something new to put on tomorrow that you didn't wear yesterday, then you are one of the 95 percentile. You're in the 95th percentile of richest people in the world. And so we have won the genetic lottery by spawning in America. You know? That's a video game term. Jeremy got it. You know, I mean, it's like playing a video game and your character pops up in the most favorable part in the entire map. And you're like, wow, I'm so lucky. Only it's 100 times more lucky than that. I mean, we don't know what poverty feels like. Even the poorest among us don't know what true poverty feels like. So this is talking about us. It should be very, very specific to us. All right, so we said that already. What comes out of the heart is what defiles, not how much somebody, not what or how much somebody has. Do you have a lot of money and possessions to be fixated on? So here's a quick question. Do you have to have a lot of money and possessions to be fixated on money and possessions? No, that's a pretty simple answer. No. There are a lot of poor people, poor by even by our standards, that they are fixated on money and possessions. And there are a lot of people who have just a few things that are fixated on money and possessions. And there are people who have anything that they could possibly want that have the attitude that says, I'd give it up. So this idea of your heart being attached, being inexorably attached to your pocketbook is not true. Because it's not how much you have, it's where your heart is attached. And so that's kind of what does the Bible say about fame and fortune? It's a matter of what is satisfying your heart's longing. Number one, having a lot of money is not a sin. Letting money have a lot of you is. Do you guys have these verses underneath here? Okay, who would like 1 Timothy 6:10? Jump in, read it out. Okay, it's not having money that's the problem. It's loving money. And that you can love money whether you have money or don't. Okay, Ecclesiastes 5:10. Just read it out. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. I love Ecclesiastes. When I first started kind of formulating my perspective on money, Ecclesiastes was instrumental to me. It was this dust. Everything is meaningless. Nothing has value. You know, I imagine everybody sitting in a coffee shop going, oh, yeah. That was good. Thank you, Solomon. So wise. And this is perfect. I mean, whoever loves money never has enough. Do you know somebody like that? I do, too. Are you somebody like that? Don't put your hand up. This is not time for confession. Hebrews 13:5. Go.
Keep your love free from the love of money and be content with what you have.
And thank you for that. Matthew 6, 24, go. Now, do you know that in the original translation, it's you cannot serve both God and mammon? And mammon is the personified demon of wealth. And I don't know where that came from. It just is. That was the term. And so they're saying that, okay, either you're serving God or you're serving mammon, which basically is the personified demon of wealth. When you kind of put it like that, it kind of makes you go, gee, mammon. I don't want to serve mammon. How do I not serve mammon? I don't even like mammon. I don't even know what it tastes like. Number two, fame and fortune themselves aren't evil, just temporary. And there's good old Solomon, Ecclesiastes. It's all meaningless. It's all dust. Psalm 49, 17, 19. Go. How's that for a bright and sunny verse? Matthew 6, 19 through 20. Go. Oh, man, I love this one. You know, this is another one. Do you remember this one? Do you remember this one from Kid Works? Maybe she does. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust, and I don't know the rest of it, but that was the Kid Works version, you know, putting actions to it. Now, by the way, if you want to do memory verses, I highly recommend putting actions to it. It really helps. I'm not even lying. So if you're thinking, I can't memorize anything, well, it's because you haven't danced to it. That's why. Start dancing to it, and you'll memorize it just like that. So believing that more money and stuff will fulfill your longings is assigning God's authority to something temporal. Money. Okay, so here's the thing. This was a little thing that I had dinner with my wife tonight, and I said, I asked this question. If you knew tonight that on Saturday morning you would only wake up in heaven, that you would not wake up on Saturday morning here on earth, that you would be dead, what would your priorities be between now and then? And whenever I ask these questions, my wife goes, I don't like to think about that. But you know, we have to think about that. Because in order to really prioritize our life, we have to consider, well, if where the rubber meets the road, what would I put value on? And I'm going to have to think about, where is that rubber meeting the road? It's knowing that there is no tomorrow. And if there is no tomorrow, then what is important today? And this idea of believing that money and stuff is important is so important that I need to stuff as much stuff into my life as I possibly can, and I need to make as much money to fulfill something that's missing. If I had 3 days to live, I probably wouldn't check my bank account. I probably wouldn't watch Netflix. I probably wouldn't go buy all the stuff that I always wanted to buy. I'm not exactly sure what I'd do, but I'm pretty sure I know what I wouldn't do. And as much as I like video games, I probably wouldn't play video games. I'd eat good in the neighborhood. So this idea of cramming these temporal things, these things that you can't take with you, there's a word for that. It's called idolatry. It's when you put something into the position where God belongs. You know how that old saying that says everybody's got that God-shaped hole in their heart that only God can fill? But yet we try to jam things in there and they just don't fit. That is the process of idolatry, is giving things the place where only God belongs. So, number three, we must be careful where we store our treasure. Matthew 6:21, go.
Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
I've heard that a time or two. Proverbs 4:23, go.
Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it.
Boy, that's big. That is a powerful underlined verse. That's one that you should have highlighted and underlined three times in your Bible, because every time that you go over it, every time you read past it, you go, oh, that's good again. And so we're going to underline it this time. And next time I'm going to highlight it in yellow, and then I'm going to highlight it in green, and so then it's going to be like brown. Invest in what is eternal. You know, this is an interesting idea, this idea of investing in what is eternal. I'm trying to see how far I have to go. I still have a long way to go. Okay, so I'm going to say this one really quick. Jeremy Yancey and I, when I was on staff here, we took a trip, and I'm not sure where we were going. We did several of these little getaway trips, especially when we were planning the kids center. We would go and we would just jet away, and we'd take a look at something in a church and say, you know, do we like it? Do we not like it? Or we'd go and do this or whatever. We just take these little field trips. And one time we were taking a field trip, and it was him and I, and we were talking about this idea of, well, the upcoming campaign, capital campaign. We were talking about, you know, tithing. Just having a conversation about it. And like I'm sure everybody has a conversation about tithing while you're driving with your coworkers. Whatever. So I said, you know, truth is, everybody tithes. It's just not everybody tithes to the church. Some people tithe to a car payment. Some people tithe to restaurants. But the money that God asks you for is the first 10%. And so everybody has a first 10%. It's just a matter of how you invest that first 10%. And the reality is that God wants to bless you because of your obedience, right? And so if you are faithful with that 10% and you invest into the kingdom of God, you will be blessed according to the word of God by God, okay? Now, I think that those who don't tithe to God are blessed by what they tithe to. So if somebody tithes to Taco Bell, they're blessed by Taco Bell. If somebody tithes to the Honda mortgage thing, then they're blessed by their Honda. But personally, I'm the type of person that wants to be blessed by God. And so tithing has been a priority for my family. And this idea of invest in what is eternal, I really, really believe that I try to do that. I try to invest in what is eternal. But not only investing my finances, but also my time. What are the things between now and Saturday that I would invest in? If Saturday, I wasn't going to wake up here. And if I know what I'm going to invest in when the rubber meets the road, then I'm going to make a far greater effort in my life now to invest in those things too. Okay, number four. Remember, you are simply a steward of everything God gives you. wealth, fame, influence, wisdom, gifts of the Spirit, relationships, marriage, time. I think you should absolutely add time to that list, because time, we are the greatest squanderers of time. And I am so convicted right now because that I'm speaking to myself with that one. Number five, use whatever God has given you to honor God and to help others. Do you know what it means to honor somebody? When I did kids ministry, I was kind of pondering this idea of honor your father and mother, and what does it mean to honor your father and mother? And I mean Mulan. If you watch Mulan, it's a you have dishonored our family. Whatever that means. And I figured out, you know, honoring is acting in a way that's going to make them proud. Acting in a way that makes your mother and father go, that's my kid. So when we honor God, how do we honor God? We want to honor God by acting in a way and doing things and making choices that make him go, that's my kid. That's it. That kind of leaves the door wide open to all the ways that we can honor God. And then he gives us a great help as far as his priorities. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Go. You know what I love most about that? I love that part that says, who richly put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That one should be another one of those highlighted three times and underlined twice. Because, you know, here's a little truth that you can hang on to. It's absolutely true whether you believe it or not, whether you feel it or not, but God wants things for you. God is not about taking things from you. Now, he is about steering you away from things that are harmful to you because he wants what is good for you. And he knows that you go that way, it's not good. I want what's good for you. I want to give you life to the fullest. And so if you need to tattoo it on the back of your hand, God wants what is good for me. That's something. That's one of those truths that we can hang on to because it's not because you will not always feel that way. So, moving on. Biblical examples of fame and fortune gone right and gone wrong. Now, I'm going to skip this. Because I want you to be able to go back later and read these for yourself. Because they're really interesting to kind of dig into this and read about Abraham, King David, Solomon, Paul, Cornelius, as far as having the right attitudes and the right frame of mind, putting God first as far as fame and fortune. And then the fame and fortune gone wrong and the consequences of that when you read about Lot and King Saul and Absalom and Demas. Tell you the truth, I didn't know who Demas was. And then Simon the sorcerer, who actually tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. So those are really super interesting. Over the next week, I would highly suggest going back and taking a closer look at that. But for time constraints today, I'm going to move on past. Now, how fame and fortune hinder our surrender. This is kind of the meat. Like I said earlier, our fame and fortune, our comfort, buffers us from suffering. Suffering leads to this buffering leads to kind of this idea of self-reliance. I can do this on my own. I don't have to fully rely on God. And see, and then that leads to, I don't need God because I've got blank. Fill in the blank. I've got money. I don't need God because I've got friends. I don't need God to take care of this financial need because I've got a savings account. I don't need God to take care of my loneliness because I've got friends, because I'm popular, or whatever. Fill in the blank. Because I've got this, I don't need God to be God. And this is why God does not prioritize wealth. Now, I don't think that he doesn't forbid wealth, but I don't think he prioritizes it. Because he knows the temptation to use it as a buffer. You know how strange it seems if somebody told you today, my wife and I sold everything, we are buying a camper, and we are going to drive off into the sunset, and we are going to find up somebody who needs Jesus, and we're going to minister to them. We're going to find somebody who's hurting, and we're going to help them. We're going to find somebody who just needs an extra hand, and we're going to give them that hand. Would you think they're entirely stable? Because I wouldn't. I'd think, how are you going to pay your bills? I don't know. God's just going to have to provide. Woo-hoo! You'd be geek. Wow. That's extreme, right? But yet, that's kind of what Jesus was talking about. That's how a lot of these New Testament Christians lived. It's extreme. No buffer. Yeah. Nobody does that. Yep. Yep. Sure. I get in the mood. I can identify with that. I'm just in a mood. Back up. Yeah. Oh.
Sorry about that, God.
Yeah. And that's absolutely true. You know, it's not even a willful decision sometimes. Sometimes we are neck deep in trying to solve our own problems before we ever even think that, you know, maybe I should pray about this. Maybe I should actually, like, let God take a whack at this because I'm out of ideas. It's like, no! I was just going to go do that. All right. So how fame and fortune hinder our success. Number one, the more you have, the more you have to lose. There's really nothing else to add to that. Number two, all of the praise can puff up a person with pride. Sometimes it doesn't even take praise to puff up a person with pride. Pride says, I've got this. Pride says, I can. I've got this. Boy, I there's a whole story about that. I don't have time to tell it right now, but sometime I will, some later time, other than this time. All right. When fame diminishes, John the Baptist. Was that? Oh, when fame diminishes. John 3:25-30. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version. John the Baptist had a following of people. He was getting to be kind of hot stuff. Then it come along. Then along comes his cousin, this Jesus guy, and all his followers started following him. And John the Baptist basically said, "Good, you should. That guy's legit. That's who you need to follow. You're done following me. In fact, I'm telling you, go follow him. I can't even tie the guy's sandals. I can't even fit into his chucks. He can dunk on me." In other words, he acknowledged true authority. Never give authority to something which was never given authority to begin with. And oftentimes we can do that. We can give authority to things that Jesus never gave authority to. And when we acknowledge that true authority, we can surrender to that true authority. A person came in, and they were doing a paper for their administrative degree program that they were going through SFA, and they came in and it's one of our teachers, and she was going to interview me as the assistant principal, and then she was going to interview the principal, and she sat down with me and she said, "Okay, what is your vision for this school?" And I said, "I don't have a vision for this school." And she went, "Huh?" I said, "It's not my job to have a vision for this school. It's her job to have a vision for this school. For me to start thinking I know how this school should run, I am out of bounds. It is not my authority. I've never been given authority over the vision of this school. My job is to help her execute her vision in any way, shape, or form she needs me to. That's my job." That is this idea of submitting to authority by acknowledging that where the authority truly lies. And if the authority does not lie there, then don't put the authority there. Don't give the authority to that thing. Where does the authority lie? Number three. Our culture says this should be the norm. It is countercultural to live a life of surrender. And that goes back to when we said, if you long to be, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. It's easy to play life by the world's rules if you belong to the world. But when you belong to Christ, that's not me, is it? No, I don't know. When you belong to Christ, you will be countercultural. You will be a pariah. Now, how to slay the enemy of surrender. Now, here's the thing. As far as I'm concerned, there are five blanks that I'll give you in just a second. However, I believe that the number one way to slay the enemy of surrender is to start by practicing an attitude of thankfulness. To appreciate what you have first. You know, one of these things says, when someone gives you praise, give glory to God. Number two says, when someone gives you praise, give glory to God. And I think that's a great idea, but you know, you hear that a lot in professional sports. Champ, you knocked him out in the first round. That was awesome. Well, I want to start by saying glory to God. And you're right, Joe, I am pretty awesome. You know, I don't want to say that they're not authentic. I don't know their hearts. However, I personally, when somebody wants to praise me or somebody wants to bless me, I try to do this. Thank you. Just thank you. Just be thankful. You don't have to put on a show. Just acknowledge that you didn't have to do that. You didn't have to say that. Thank you. I appreciate that. I truly do. And then thank God later. If you want to give glory to God, say, God, I needed that. Thank you, God. Boy, I needed that blessing. Boy, I needed that pat on the back. You sure know what I need. And you sent that person at that time to do that for me. That's an attitude of thankfulness. And I'll tell you what, in Psalms 50, 25, 23, sorry, it says, he who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. It's a matter of getting your heart aligned. Getting your heart aligned, having an attitude of thankfulness allows your heart to be in line with what God is trying to show you about his salvation. Remind you of his salvation. Number one says cultivate a spirit of generosity. I think generosity is essential. Don't hang on tight. Don't hang on so tight to the things that really don't belong to you anyway. I mean, if you are a steward of the resources that God has given you, then make them available. Be that blessing. When someone gives you praise, give glory back to God. Say thank you, but always thank God as well. Give credit where credit is due. Number three, be a multiplier of your talents and abilities. So when other people begin to carry on the things that you have been doing, they will receive praises from others. It is right for us to delegate talent and responsibility. It keeps our perspective where it should be. Be a multiplier of your talents. And that's kind of this idea of bring people alongside you. Let them catch what you're giving off. Number four, intentionally make a decision and plan for walking in surrender. Number five, choose to humble yourself and stay humble. 1 Peter 5, 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the appropriate time. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for tonight. What a great night this was. And I just thank you that your wisdom was just in this room and yet you are teaching us your priorities. And we just ask right now that you give us cultivated hearts, hearts that this seed will land on good soil and will grow in your time and for your purposes and for your glory. And we just ask that you give us your focus. God, that we don't rush ahead and we don't lag behind, but we find your pace and we just walk in that pace. Thank you so much for the blessings that you've poured out on us, just as Americans. But God, we just Thank you for all the blessings that you promise us as followers of Jesus Christ. And may we never do anything to sabotage that, to get out from underneath the umbrella of your blessing. God, give us wisdom so that we can walk your pace. In your holy name we pray. Amen.